We'll invite you to continue on with us in this study we began a few weeks ago now about being led by the Spirit. Last week we were challenged to give up control to the Holy Spirit. Our primary text was Romans chapter 8 there. Once more, I've gotten some pretty positive feedback, some responses to that message, and also some pretty interesting questions have been asked of me as well, especially about the prompting of the Spirit. How does the Spirit prompt us? How should I be aware of that? How should I be more sensitive to that? Perhaps if we would consider some of Jesus' own words about the Holy Spirit's work, we might find some insight. I encourage you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 16. You may want to leave a marker in your Bible because we're going to be looking at a couple of verses at a time. Again, John 16, we're going to pick up in verse 5. And Jesus says this. He says, "No, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away." Now, interesting here, Jesus told his disciples it was a good thing for him to leave them. That's a hard pill to swallow. To think that they would be better off without the Son of God there in their presence, how could he possibly expect them to believe that? How are we expected to believe that? How many of you believe it would be better to have Jesus right here in bodily form with you right now? You say, boy, they're the lucky ones. They're the blessed ones. They had Jesus right there with them. But what's Jesus telling them? It's for your good. Did I go away? Jesus said this in the very next verse. "Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is saying it's better that I go because until I go, I can't send someone to you that you desperately need. Unless I go, the Counselor can't come. Jesus is about to finish the primary work that he came to do. He was about to become the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But once he completed that task, he was going to pass the baton on to another. This another, this one, that he's going to pass the baton on to is one he refers to here as the Counselor. The Counselor. Some versions of Scripture use the title the Comforter. Others use the term the Advocate. The Greek term here is Parakletos. And it's a broad term. But it literally could be melted down to say it's one who comes alongside you to help you. And context of its use might indicate what help this Counselor, this Comforter, this Advocate is bringing to you. In verse 26 of the preceding chapter, chapter 15, Jesus says, "When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." And he identifies him here as the Spirit of truth. "And the Spirit of truth will testify about me." The Spirit isn't coming to testify about himself. They're coming to testify about Jesus. Hopefully, you who've been with us through this study will recall from our study of Acts 2 a few weeks ago that the Holy Spirit was poured out, that Jesus did ascend, and he did send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on all people. In essence, Jesus was turning over the work that he'd begun to the Spirit. Think of it like this. Nina, my wife, had surgery last week. On Wednesday, she had a knee replacement. The surgeon We're so thankful for him. He did a marvelous job. He said she was in God's hands from the beginning to the end in that. And I appreciated that so much to hear that. And he again did the work. He did the knee replacement. He checked on her after that. But guess what? Once he did his part, he turned responsibility for the rehabilitation, for the complete restoration, over to someone else. In the process of that, it's not just one someone else in his case, but those physical therapists. Oh, she was delighted to see them every morning. But still, turning over that responsibility to them and to family and to others who would come alongside and help and assist to bring the full and complete restoration. Jesus, the great physician, did a heart transplant in believers. That's what he said he would do. Remember, we looked at that back in Ezekiel a few weeks ago, that he was going to give them a new heart. Wow, but guess what? The counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the helper continues now with the work, not of salvation, but of sanctification, of complete restoration. The unfinished work left the advocate. Well, let's turn to Jesus again. Let's see what Jesus has to say back in our text in John 16. He'll give us some insight into this. He says in verse 8, when he, the counselor, comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, let that word convict sink in. The Holy Spirit, the counselor, the comforter, the advocate, the Spirit of truth, would be convicting people. The Holy Spirit convicts, pricks the hearts of people, makes them fully aware of the reality of their position with God. There are those who say that this work is limited to confronting only those who don't know God, who don't know Jesus. But if we do read on, and we're going to see that that's only part of the mission. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict. Now, I know we think that's our job. It is not. And we think so often the idea of conviction is that, well, we've made a judgment and we have judged them guilty. That's not what the Holy Spirit's doing here. We're not talking about a judgment being made. We're talking about a conviction within the person, not about the person. And that's different. The Holy Spirit would indeed convict some of the very people who had rejected Jesus. Verse 9 of our text says this: he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin because men do not believe in me. There certainly were some people there who did not believe in. Remember the Acts 2 model again that we looked at. We saw what took place at Pentecost. Those who consented to have Jesus crucified, and the very words are, were cut to the heart. And they ask, what do we do? Moved by the same Spirit, what did Peter tell them to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, the Spirit worked within the apostles and upon those who did not believe in Jesus. And guess what? They were convicted. And they believed. It goes on to say, those who believed the message, those who accepted the message, well, they did what they were told to do. Why? Because Peter convinced them? No, because the Spirit convicted them. We saw that. It took place. And the Spirit, I believe, continues to do that whenever the good news of Jesus is proclaimed. Whenever the good news of Jesus is proclaimed, the Spirit will convict people. The Holy Spirit would also convict those who accepted Jesus. Verse 10 says this of our text: he will convict in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you, notice that, where you who? You disciples, you followers, can see me no longer. The Spirit's going to continually prompt Jesus' disciples to be more like him. They're going to be convicted about righteousness. They no longer have Jesus to show them how to live. But the Spirit would remind them of how He lived. They would no longer have Jesus to tell them how to live, but the Spirit would remind them of what they'd been told by Jesus about how to live. He would also lead them to blaze some new paths, setting some examples for others to follow in the process. Hear me. Rather than a visible teacher to imitate, they were going to now have an internal teacher to motivate. I'm going to say that again. Rather than have a visible teacher to imitate, they were going to have an internal teacher to motivate. Jesus was with them most of the time during the 3 years that He mentored them. The Spirit would be within them all the time to keep them centered in the will of God. There's a difference between someone being with you some of the time to mentor you and someone being within you all the time to center you. Difference. We're beginning to understand why Jesus would say it's good that I go so He can come. Verse 11 of our text says the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, when He comes, will convict the world of coming judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. That's a similar affirmation that we find in John 3:17. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the very next verse says, but the world stood condemned already because of their lack of belief in the Father, because of their lack of listening to the Father, because of their rebellion, because of their sin. The world was hell-bent for destruction. In fact, that's why Jesus came. Again, His mission, what was it? The Father sent His one and only Son to rescue humanity from an otherwise horrible fate. Not willing that any should perish, He provided a way of escape. And now He's providing one who will constantly and continually point to the way of escape. The devil and his angels are destined for hell. But thanks be to Jesus, we do not have to go there with them. Praise be to God. We don't have to join them. And the Holy Spirit will continue to convict people that judgment's coming. But for those who know Jesus, have accepted Jesus, that shouldn't cause us to be filled with fear, but anticipation, eager anticipation. But for those who do not know God, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But what if we refuse the Spirit's prompting? Because that's one of the things the Holy Spirit's doing continually, is pleading. What if we ignore that pleading? What if we reject the help from the Helper? What if we turn a deaf ear to that? What if we don't listen to the Spirit's prompting and pleading to accept Jesus as our Savior? What about that? Judgment's coming. And it grieves my heart deeply to even think about the consequences of a decision that would not only reject Jesus, but then reject the pleading of the Spirit. What's left? Only judgment. Jesus goes on. Verse 12 and following of the text. He says, I have much more to say to you, much more than you can bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. In this section, Jesus identifies now the Counselor as the Spirit of truth. We saw that reference as well in John 15. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth who would guide any who will follow into all truth. No one can responsibly deny that Jesus was the master teacher when He walked this earth. No one ever taught with the wisdom and the authority that Jesus did. No one had. But now Jesus is about to send them a personal tutor to live with them and to instruct them in matters that he had only touched on. See, he said, I've got a lot more to say about this, but you can't bear it now. You couldn't understand it. You couldn't comprehend it. You couldn't grasp it. It's too much for you now. So I've started this. I'm going away. I'm sending you a personal tutor, the Spirit of Truth, who will lead you into all truth. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit is ready and willing to be your teacher. The Holy Spirit teaches. In elementary school, and then later in high school, I did okay. But I tended to excel when I had really good teachers. Can you ever relate to that? You ever find that you did better, you seemed to excel when there were teachers who could just really communicate things to you in a way that captured your attention, that captured your heart, that made it interesting, that really laid it out in a way that you could grasp and excited you? But guess what? Even with those really, really good teachers, I found this truism. If I didn't attend class, if I chose to daydream through their lectures, I didn't do so well. You know, I just didn't get it through osmosis. It was like I had to pay attention. I had to be attentive. I had to be listening. Jesus often said when he was on the earth, he wasn't here, let him hear. And I believe that's true of the Holy Spirit as well. We need to be attentive. We need to listen. We need to pay attention to the teacher. If I decided to coast through courses, skip classes, ignore my homework, my grades fell. Imagine that. Much later, when I went to Bible college, I went with the view of becoming a minister of the gospel, and I was like a sponge then. I really was. I soaked in as much as I could possibly take in. And then at times I had to wring some of it out, it seemed like, to get some more in. We had a teacher there at the Bristol Road School of Biblical Studies by the name of Gene Collins, who's one of the professors, and he said everybody came to seminary had a bucket of sorts, and he was talking about their heads. And he said some of us have 5-gallon buckets, some of us have, you know, gallon buckets, some of us seem like we're coming with a quart pail. But, you know, we come and we can only take in so much, which he was saying. But he said, you know, some, you know, don't ever take in much. They take in some, but not much. And it's not because of their capacity so much, but because of their willingness to learn. They're applying themselves to hear and to learn. But the reality is that good teachers challenged me to try to take in more and more and more. Some teachers captured my interest more than others, and it seemed as though my aptitude for learning was elevated at their feet. Why do I share that? Because I believe this. You can't get a better instructor on earth today than the Holy Spirit. You can't get a better teacher than the Holy Spirit. And I have some news for you. Not only will he teach you here at church, he also homeschools. It's not all about, you know, this is the hour, this is my hour class. I want you to learn, I want you to grow, I want you to know, I want the Holy Spirit to speak through me, to speak through his word. I want him to educate you, I want him to teach you, I want him to teach you the things he wants you to know. But listen, he homeschools. Be sensitive, open, attentive to the Holy Spirit who's within you. It's not a matter you come to class and he shows up. No, he's in you if you're born again, and he will teach you every minute of every day, all through your life, if you'll listen, if you'll be attentive, if you'll learn. What is he teaching you? He's going to be testifying to you about Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus said? He's going to be telling you more and more about Jesus. Would I know? More about Jesus. Can you know? You can. You can know Jesus so intimately and so well because of the Spirit that dwells within you. So how come so many know Jesus so little? Maybe we're snoozing through class. Or maybe we're thinking, this is it. In 1 John 2, verse 27, John the Apostle would write this to believers who were being confronted with some false teaching. He says, as for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. Notice that, in you. And you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as this anointing has taught you, remain in him. I wonder who he's talking about. If you'll study the whole of 1 John, you'll hear time and time again the truth that Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is the one John testified about. Jesus is the one who the Spirit will testify about time and time again in your heart. He will teach you about Jesus. Remain in him. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 and 16, through 16, this. This is the Apostle Paul now. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The anointing that John referred to was not the New Testament as we know it. It was still in the process of being written and let alone being distributed. We're blessed to have the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures today, and I'm so thankful for that. I believe it is a primary tool that the Spirit uses to instruct us and to teach us about Jesus. And the Holy Spirit will never teach us or say anything to us that is contradictory to those scriptures. But it's not the scriptures, he's saying, that we have within us. It's the anointing of the Spirit we have within us. And Paul is saying, without that anointing, we couldn't even understand or comprehend fully what the scriptures teach. We couldn't. You know how many times Jesus said to the apostles, the disciples, when he was upon the earth, things like this? Are you so dull? How many times do I have to say this? How much clearer can I make this? And you guys don't get it. You don't get it. But what was he saying? But there's one who I will send who will help you to get it. He will help you to get it, to understand it, to comprehend it, to recognize it. It is so interesting to me that we saw in Romans 8 last week that if we're relying only on our own flesh, we cannot please God. He's saying here, if we're relying on our own intellect, our own ability to study and to figure things out on our own, we can't understand, we will never be able to understand God's truth. That's totally contrary to what I had been taught. I'll be honest with you. Well, just study more and you'll get it. You can study all you want. You're not going to get it unless the Spirit is involved in you getting it. Got it? And I've so often thought, well, if I can just come up with a better illustration, you know, if I can just come up with a better way of trying to convey this and explain this. And there's merit to that. Remember, we talked about teachers and the value of them and them being able to explain and help you to understand. But you know what? If you are not sensitive to the Spirit and the Spirit's not involved in them and teaching and you and receiving, you're not going to get it. You might say, oh, I got it. Well, I got it now. Really? You must have dropped it somewhere along the way because you're not living like you got it. But the Holy Spirit, see, will help us to get it. And to keep it when true conviction happens. A couple of questions. I pray the Spirit helps you to get this. What does the Holy Spirit do, Jesus said? He convicts. Are any of you feeling convicted about anything as a follower of Jesus Christ right now? Are you convicted of some guilt in regard to some sin?
I'm not talking about just, I know I shouldn't do that. Yeah, I feel bad that I'm doing that. No, convicted in your heart that this is not of God. This is not in truth. This is not what Jesus wants. This is not the way Jesus lives. It's not the way he would think. It's not the right attitude. And no, I'm convicted in my heart because conviction brings about repentance. And there's a whole lot of folks, I think, that they know the answers, but they don't have the conviction. Because when conviction happens, really happens, the Spirit's doing the convicting, repentance takes place. It does. Anyone being convicted of righteousness? Have you had this awakening in your heart about, well, you know what, I'm so far removed from being like Jesus, I have so far to go. Are you really convicted about that? Then you'll strive, won't you? You'll strive to be more like him, and the Spirit will equip you and help you. We saw that last week. But is the conviction there? Or is it just this, well, yeah, I know I'm not like Jesus, and nobody can be like Jesus. I mean, he's perfect. No one could ever be like Jesus. So, just take me as I am. That's not the Spirit telling you that. Because he'll convict you of righteousness. How about coming judgment? Once again, if you are a born-again believer, Jesus paid for the price for your sins at the cross. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. Be convicted about that. That judgment's coming, but I will not be judged the way the world will be because there's no condemnation. Remember from last week? For those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. Be convicted about that. But not everyone knows Jesus. Not everyone's accepted Jesus. Not everyone's in that safe place for when he comes. If you're convicted as a believer about coming judgment, what do you think that would convict you to do? If not to tell more people about Jesus. The Spirit will testify within you about Jesus so you can testify about Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus, if you've not accepted him, I pray the Holy Spirit will convict you. But judgment's coming. But the good news is grace has already come. And it's readily available to any and all who will accept the love of God in Jesus Christ. That's good news. But until people are convicted of their sin and righteousness and judgment to come, the fact that he's coming doesn't bother them much. But once we are, it should bother us. It should bother us that we need to be more active and proactive in accepting Jesus, listening to the Spirit, and sharing Jesus with our friends, neighbors, our enemies, with strangers. It's a conviction that needs to come. It's interesting to me that Paul says in this last section that this ability to discern and know the mind of Christ would be impossible without the Spirit. But he says, if you have the Spirit, you have what? The mind of Christ. What does that mean? I have the attitude of Christ. I have the ability to discern like Christ. I have the ability to be able to know when something's right or wrong. I have the ability to understand God's will for my life. He's saying, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Father God, I confess that so often I have read your word, I've listened to your word, and I've let it go in one ear and out the other. Or I've said, yes, I get that, but I haven't really got it. I thank you, Father, for the conviction that you've sent time and time again through your Spirit to remind me that the mind of Christ is not like that. That the mind of Christ is sensitive to you, your word, and your will. You've given us that mind. May we use it. It's been said a mind's a horrible thing to waste, and what could be worse than to waste the mind of Christ that's been granted to us? Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has not accepted Jesus as their Savior, as their Lord, if they've not listened and been sensitive to the pleas of the Spirit, that God, you would, through that Spirit, speak to them even more boldly and clearly, and that they might be cut to the heart. And Father, for us who do believe, who've accepted Jesus, who have your Spirit, who have maybe not been sensitive, attentive, letting him teach us, remind us, testify to us about Christ, that we'd be more open about that. And we'd repent of that too. Father, work in us, speak in us, may your Spirit light a blaze within us to be more like Jesus, because that's what he came to do in his church, and to compel others to accept Jesus as their sacrifice. Thank you. During this time of singing, Lord, I pray that any who are in need of that saving grace, have not received it yet, that they'd be pricked in their hearts about that. We're here. We know you're here. In Jesus' name, amen.